Well, I cannot tell you what a treat it is to be back home at the Dome. Thank you, Dr. Greenway, for the invitation to share an opportunity to be in this pulpit, and I am proud to call you our president. Open your Bibles, if you would, to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, the most theological of all the Gospels, and we're going to dive right into the heart of that great gospel in John chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. It is the longest recorded prayer and one spoken in the shadow of the cross, just prior to the agonizing death, but it is no gloomy prayer being uttered by one who had just fortified his disciples with this promise in 1633, "Take courage, I have overcome the world." The prayer marks one phase, or the ending of one phase, of Jesus' ministry and anticipates a far more comprehensive one as he invests his followers with the glory his Father had given to him. Would you glance down quickly to verse 22? We're going to come back and we're going to put this in its context, not only in the Gospel of John, but in the ministry of Jesus. Here's the promise I want you to hear. "The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one just as we are one." Have you ever struggled with John 14:12, where Jesus tells his disciples of all ages that greater works will you do? Well, one answer, obviously, is the multiplicity of disciples with one individual limited by a few years in a small region. But I suppose our biggest fear is the instruments. That's us. We know our own frailty. We know our own lack of passion many times. But that question ignores the gift, the glory given to Jesus by the Father, now invested in us, the glory. Does that word leave you grappling for comprehension? It is a word frequently used by John. In fact, I'm going to walk you back a little bit, so I want you to go to John chapter 1, and then we're going to move forward fairly quickly, and I have been told on occasion that listening to me is kind of like drinking from a fire hydrant, so at any rate, go ahead and get yourself prepared for it. And I want you to keep your Bibles open because we will move through this rather quickly. In John chapter 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now let your eyes drop down to verse 14, 15. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory." Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. But it doesn't end there. In fact, it actually accelerates as we move towards John chapter 17. So flip over, if you would, to John chapter 12 quickly. John chapter 12 and verse 23. We're going to begin to see Jesus preparing the disciples for this moment. "Jesus answered them and saying, 'The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified.'" Look down in John 12, 27 and 28. "But though he had performed many signs, yet they were not yet believing in him. This was to fulfill the word of Isaiah that he spoke, 'Lord, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord gone out?'" Moving on to chapter 13, and this is a key passage to understand this, John 17, verse 31 and verse 32. Just after the betrayal of Judas, Jesus says, "Therefore, when he had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and listen, and will glorify him immediately.'" chapter 14, verse 13. Whatever you ask, he's talking about the great prayer promise now, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15 and verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. In this brief prayer of Jesus, glory or glorify, the same root, is going to be used 8 times in a short passage. My daughter, Tina Wash, in her new book, Given, used the word shine to explain the significance of this term. It, of course, comes from the Hebrew word Shekinah, indicating the manifest presence and splendor of God. We see it in the Old Testament in a burning bush, in a glowing mountain, in a pillar of fire. And when the temple was dedicated, the cloud that was so intense in the temple that even the people had to exit. And then we see it in the face of Moses after Mount Sinai, unfortunately, sometimes fading a bit. My daughter writes, and may I quote from her, she's basing it on the blessing taken from Numbers chapter 6, 24 and 26, a blessing God composed for the tribe of Levi to speak over his people. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, look on you with favor and give you peace. She writes, today, these words hit me with a force that sweeps me off my feet. I can still feel the irresistible pull of the undertow drawing me back into the turbulence of divine shine, blessing, protection, grace, peace, seeing the shining face of God and living in His favor. This is God's blessing to those who meet with Him. It expresses all that we are meant to carry with us as we walk out of the sanctuary and into the world. With that definition in mind, let's take a fresh look at this incredible prayer. I'm going to read it in sections, therefore I'm not going to ask you to stand with me in the reading of God's Word, even though we have great respect and awe for this Word. And so the first section is Jesus' prayer for himself. So Jesus spoke these things, and lifting his eyes up to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. May I paraphrase? Shine through your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you had given him, he may give eternal life, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I shine for you on earth, having accomplished the work which you have given me to do. Now, Father, shine through me so clearly that they will see the glory which I had with you before the world was. An unselfish prayer, this prayer of Jesus for himself. Facing cruel and undeserved death, he prays only that the Father would reveal, shine through him so that the Father is glorified. So may I give you one early truth that I want you to write down? When an earthly instrument manifests God's shine, it brings glory to the source of the shine and never to the instrument. Well, one of the frightening things for us as preachers is that we oftentimes want to heap glory on ourselves. It makes us feel good when we walk out and someone compliments us for our preaching. And there's nothing wrong with a compliment. Don't misunderstand me. But your goal and your purpose is to shine in such a way that they see the Father. that they see the manifest presence of the Son in your life. Now, what's amazing, if you know the context of this prayer, we're moving towards the cross, a cross that was seen as the instrument of shame and destruction, but for Jesus, it is a platform to shine, bringing persons to redemption. So a second early truth, shine's purpose is to give eternal life to men. Everything we say, everything we do, every aspect of our ministry has a singular purpose, and that is not only to glorify the Father, but through the glorification of the Father, that people would be drawn to His Son so that they might have life eternal. The request that Jesus might shine from the cross was the very essence of His earthly ministry. It has summarized His ministry using this same root. I glorified you on earth, accomplishing the work you have given me. Jesus had already told His disciples in that passage we looked at in 13, 31, and 32 that He had been glorified and He was about to be glorified again. So I paraphrase verse 5 this way. In these moments on the cross, shine through me so clearly that they see only you. The mystery of the incarnation, that Jesus, fully man and yet completely and visibly God. If you have seen me, you've seen the Father. So His request as He faces cruel death on Calvary, undeserved, but freely given, He requests simply that the cross would provide the opportunity for persons to see His pre-existent shine, a shine not mediated through flesh and blood, but one of full glory. I wonder if this shine, manifested in His offer to forgive those abusing Him and His offer of forgiveness of all, led a Roman soldier to conclude, this is surely the Son of God. You see, God's shine is always seen most clearly by us in difficult circumstances. I love Adam's quote that he encountered opportunities clearly disguised as problems. When I first came to the institution, I had You've got a blessing in Adam because I had no background in academic experience or administration. And so several months after I arrived on campus, it was announced that we had just been put on probation. I had no idea what that meant. And when asked by someone, I said, well, I guess if our basketball team wins out this year, we can't go to the Final Four. And someone said, we don't have a basketball team. And I said, well, I don't guess it means too much. I wasn't trying to be flippant about accreditation. I just thought we needed to laugh a little bit. Some of you who were here during those days recall it was not easy to get a smile, much laugh, a laugh during that time. And so it was my futile attempt to do that. And I did have a better moment when I came to chapel and the Lord gave me this statement. Difficult circumstances are the platform on which we most clearly see God shine, His activity. Secondly, we see Jesus' prayer for His disciples. 80% of the prayer focuses on disciples of all ages. It's not just for these men. It is for all of the men and women who will believe through their witness. So we are now included in this part of the prayer. You see, disciples are to be the continuation of Jesus' earthly shine. He identifies His disciples in this section, so let's continue to read. I have manifested your name, He's speaking to the Father, to the men that you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now, they have come to know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they, look at this, received them. And they truly understood that I came forth from you, and they believed that you sent me. I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but of those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. Interesting. And I have been glorified in them. And what an interesting statement, because at this point in time, there doesn't seem to be much glory in these disciples. They still struggle. They still have some level of unbelief, and some are still focused on an earthly kingdom rather than a heavenly kingdom. But Jesus already says, I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, the name which you've given me, that they may be one, even as we are. While I was with them, I was keeping them in your name, which you had given me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, so that the scriptures would be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have joy made full in themselves. What a request just before the cross. I've given them your word, and the world hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. I don't ask you to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them, truth. Your word is truth. Oh. The disciples are now to be the continuation of this earthly shine. He identifies his disciples this way: those who have received, who have understood, and have believed God's word concerning his son. Notice in this text the balance of God giving these persons to Jesus and the necessary response of believing and receiving. The emphasis throughout is on divine revelation. The believing of God's word are predominant in these things. Notice that in verse 9, he's praying for his disciples and not the world in general. That does not mean he doesn't love the world or that his redemptive work is not sufficient for all. It is just the opposite. He's preparing these disciples for the completion of the mission, repeated twice, verse 21 and verse 23, that the world may believe and that the world will know that you sent me. So I want us to take just a moment to look at the three aspects of the Lord's Prayer for us. Notice the focus. I have been glorified in them. So first is that we would be kept in his name. You see, while Jesus was with them, he kept them except the son of perdition. And then he further amplifies this in verses 14 and 16, because we, the disciples, are still in the world, but we are not of the world, and it is for that reason we have to be protected from the prince of the power of this age. When you read it, you might have thought, since we are no longer of the world, maybe he would pray that we might be removed from the world. But such would be disastrous for the world and rob us of the opportunity to shine. Paul says in Philippians, like lights in the midst of a perverse generation. You see, what he's focusing on is the vital nature of our task, the demand that we stay with the promise that we are kept by him. Secondly, he prays that we would have his joy in ourselves. The surrounding verses speak of the crucifixion, but what's interesting is notice the focus in verse 13. He is talking about, now I come to you. So Jesus' focus has already turned from the cruelty of the cross to the fact that the cross is going to give the opportunity of him being one with the Father again. He's focusing on the coming of Jesus to the Father. The events of this coming hour would be for the disciples confusing, horrifying, and sorrow. But he says, when he brings this to the remembrance, they will be full of joy. It reminds us of the bridegroom story of chapter 3, verse 29. Or if you flip over to chapter 20 in the great resurrection appearance, you will find this repeated down in John 20, 20. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his sides, and the disciples rejoiced. when they saw the Lord. The truth that enables us to shine even in dark and confusing days is a joy from knowing God's providence, that He is at work in every circumstance. I had the pleasure and the responsibility of being your president during the Wedgwood shootings. Dr. Dean and I were visiting in that neighborhood and heard the sirens begin to wail, and we're visiting in a home. As soon as we came out, his message came up on his phone from his secretary that something's happening at Wedgwood. We need to go. I got there before the tape was put up and spent several hours with several of our students who had survived the shooting. Some did not. In God's providence, Jack McGorman was preaching in chapel the next day. He chose to preach from Romans 8. And he began, and I can't roll my R's the way Jack could, but he began by saying, I must first tell you what this passage does not say. It does not say that God causes everything. God cannot cause evil. He did not cause that man to walk in and begin to shoot indiscriminately, killing those kids. But he says, what it does say is that God's power and omnipotence is greater than all the evil there is, and that God can and will bring good. And the good that God brings is to conform us to the image of His Son. And that's what He began to do across this campus and in so many lives. That part that sparked a sense of renewal and revival was a part of God's use of Satan's evil. So it is no wonder that He says, no matter what these disciples see, may they have my joy in themselves. Third one is sanctification through the Word. Verse 17, what is surely a reference to God's Word, the Bible, it is more, because we begin John 1:1 with the affirmation that Jesus is the Logos of God, that He's the Word, that the Word became flesh and was characterized by grace and truth. He used the word sanctify to make holy and to separate us into service. You see, if we're going to shine, truth and grace must be embodied in us in the same way they were in Christ. This is shine. So many times churches will err on one side. They're all about truth and not about grace. Others want to be all about grace and don't have any truth. Well, the reality is that shine is the perfect combination of grace and truth. The truth is we are sinners and we're destined for eternal hell without the truth. And the truth is the gospel that Jesus, who was without sin, became the sin offering that you and I could become His followers and share His shine. You see, the prayer is going to conclude with that emphasis again in 25, 26, righteous Father, although the world's not known you, yet I've known you. And these have known that you sent me, and I've made your name. I think he's probably referring to Jehovah Sekinu, the righteous name of God. I've made your name known in them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. Grace, truth. Now, quickly, I see our time is rapidly moving. The mission of Shine, it's stated very simply. Listen to it. As you sent me into the world. How did the Father send Jesus into the world? To shine. He sent Him to reflect His glory, to be a clear representation of what the Father is and who the Father is. So also I have sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself. He's talking about the cross. That they may be sanctified in this truth. Now, I'm not asking on behalf of these alone. This is where it begins to expand. But for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, even as you, Father, in me, and I in you, that they may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Notice the emphasis on unity. reflects the unity of the Father and the Son. So write this one down. The magnificence of God's shine is reflected like light through a prism when diverse members of the body are unified in mission and in desire to reflect His shine in daily living. I love Adam's emphasis, one Southwestern. This unity that could clearly reflect God's shine in our diversity. By the way, quickly, Ezekiel actually prophesied this day. I love Ezekiel 36, so I'm not asking you to turn back there, but I'm going to turn very quickly because here was Israel's problem. This is what had occurred. This is why they were in captivity in 36:21. I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations. Boy, I hope that's not indicative of us ever. But he promises this. Verse 23, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you profaned in their midst. Then, listen, many of you are here because the emphasis on global missions, about the mission of going to the ends of the earth. Here it is. When the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among you in their sight. Tragically, there's not much preaching on holiness today. It seems to be an out-of-date doctrine, but it isn't out-of-date in the Word of God. You see, if you're going to make an impact on this campus in Fort Worth or around the world, by the way, missions does not start when you graduate. You are on mission. God has put you in a mission field, and every encounter, every event, you have the opportunity to shine in such a way that the name of God is glorified. By the way, He has the same emphasis that Jesus did. Verse 25, I'm going to sprinkle clean water on you. I'll cleanse you. I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit. Love this one. Verse 27, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, that you will observe my ordinances. You see, the cross and the subsequent pouring out of the Spirit was to enable us to express His shine every day in every circumstance. You see, the shine of God's produced by the Holy Spirit indwelling us. So may I give you a final and eternal experience of shine. Once we have together completed the Great Commission, this request, beginning in verse 24, seems so personal, it actually seems to break the flow of the prayer, which is why I read 25:26 a bit earlier. But it is a final and eternal expression of shine. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. When my mom, after my dad died, my dad was a Baptist preacher. We'd go visit mom and occasionally take the grandkids there. I never forget, every time we would leave, she'd be standing behind the car weeping and waving because she wanted her children to be with her. So it becomes very personal when Jesus, before the crucifixion, says, Dad, my desire is that everyone you've given me will be with me where I am. Why? That they may see my glory, which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. Can you imagine? Folks, this is what heaven is like. People ask, what about all those images of streets of gold and all that? Pale into insignificance because heaven is glorious. Because there we will have unrestricted, unimpeded, irrepressible shine face to face. And it is there that we reflect clearly His glory. On earth, it's oftentimes partial for us, so sometimes we want the glory for ourselves and rather than reflect it on Him. Brother Adam, my prayer for this seminary, for you, for this faculty, for this student body, is that we would never take glory that belongs only to the infinite God as our own. That we would pray that everything we do daily would reflect His glory. I want us this morning to have a chance for you to respond. Perhaps some of you are sitting there thinking, boy, I wish that shine would be in me. Ask the Father. You have not because you ask not. And I want to spend some time at this altar if you choose to come. The Lord woke me up with a song this morning that these guys have been graciously in the last hour and a half to find to get the music. And they'll be singing over us. You don't need to sing to that. But if you're capable and you feel led, I want you to join Adam and I here at the altar. Many of you may want to come pray for him. Whether you're staff, faculty, trustee, guest, if we run out of room here, you can take some pews up out here or seats. Father, our heart this morning is to glorify you. Our desire is to clearly reflect the shine that you've promised to us. So, Father, we come in this moment saying to you, we are your vessels. Cleanse us from our sin. Lord, we confess our own sin. We repent. We turn from that sin. I pray for my brother Adam and for this wonderful faculty, for these students and staff, that each of us would come to you this morning to say, Lord, forgive me, cleanse me, fill me with your Spirit so that I could clearly reflect your shine every day in every place. In Jesus' name.